Well, good evening, everyone. How are we all doing? Mighty fine night to study the Word of God, so let's do that. Psalm chapter 40. The plan is to make it through two of them tonight. We'll see if that happens. Okay, hopefully a few verses here in Psalm 40 that we are familiar with. We got a ball on the loose here. So we'll take a look at this. Psalm 40, and we'll start in verse 6. Sacrifice and meal offering you have not desired. My ears you have opened. Burnt offering and sin offering you have not required. Then I said, behold, I come. In the scroll of the book it is written of me, I delight to do your will, O my God. Your law is within my heart. All right. This psalm is clearly messianic and referring to Jesus, because he's the Messiah, because it's quoted in the book of Hebrews. So towards the end of kind of wrapping up this prophecy, we'll make our way to Hebrews chapter 10. What I want us to notice here, just as a kind of at first glance, is the incarnation of the Messiah. So we've had, we knew he'd be born of woman. We know he'd be from, a specific clan, tribe of Judah, nation of Israel. But here, now, because we know it's messianic and we're able to look back, okay, talking about when he comes to carry out the will of the Father. So that's going to be his leaving his position, seated in heaven, and coming down to earth to carry out God's will for his life. So right away, we also notice a major theme in the Old Testament and in the New Testament, that God always desires obedience rather than sacrifice. It's always a good point to spend some attention on, because these things can creep into the church as well. The Lord desires us to obey him and to do it from faith and not from a position of either our own righteousness or works, even though those would be related. But just in the interest of time, just wrote down a couple verses here. If we go back to 1 Samuel chapter 15. So again, just to reiterate, sacrifice and meal offering you have not desired. My ears you have opened, burnt offering and sin offering you have not required. Okay, this theme's all throughout the scriptures. And then even in Psalm 40, we see on the flip side, I came to do your will. That's what really pleases the Lord. Okay? To do his will, to obey his word. 1 Samuel chapter 15. Saul goes to battle and they win. Unfortunately, he lets some of the some of the animals make it back to the camp, if we remember this. Kind of covered this not too long ago. So Saul's feeling pretty good about his victory. And Samuel's answer is, what is that bleating of sheep that I hear in the background? Like, you were supposed to destroy your enemy and you were supposed to take out all the animals with him. All right. So Saul's brought some of them back and he's got an excuse, but he eventually finds himself trying to backtrack. But in the midst of this back and forth in verse 22, Samuel says, has the Lord as much delight in burnt offerings and sacrifices as in obeying the voice of the Lord? So that same theme. It's just such a fitting section of scripture. I mean, we could have really gone anywhere in the Old Testament to, highlight this theme that God desires for you to do what he says. Okay. Maybe another example why Abel's sacrifice is regarded and Cain's isn't. All right. But here it just fits so well because what's Saul's excuse for when he comes back to the camp and he's got these animals and Samuel's calling him out on it? Do you remember what he says? He said, I saved the best ones so we could sacrifice them to God. Well, that's not what he told you to do. Okay. So here's Samuel's answer. Does the Lord delight in your sacrifices, or does he delight when you do what he tells you to do? Behold, to obey, verse 22, is better than sacrifice, and to heed than the fat of rams. For rebellion is as the sin of divination, and insubordination is as iniquity and idolatry, because you have rejected the word of the Lord. He has also rejected you from being king. So just to sneak a little side note in there, because it shows up in verse 23, I don't think any one of us here wants to be found guilty of divination on Judgment Day. Okay, scary, scary, scary. But God tells us rebellion, namely not doing what he's told you to do, right up there with it, okay, in the eyes of God. Larry.
It's fine because mankind doesn't change. If you go to most of your mega churches or even minor churches, whatever out there, the people a lot of times that are in the eldership in the Christian churches are the people who give the most. And, you know, in the Catholic Church, you could buy your way out of purgatory, I believe. I'm not a Catholic, never even pretend to be one, but I know that's what they did. You know, there was a time where man has never ceased to try to excuse his sinful behavior by giving a lot of cash. And God has never wanted the cash. He's wanted, first and foremost, the obedience. And then, hey, if you got the cash, fine. But that really doesn't matter. The heart matters. So it's just funny, I guess, that it hasn't changed.
Yeah. Okay. Lorenzo's got a comment here.
I was just thinking along these lines how mankind has a hard time with submission to authority. And it's becoming more and more present, I think. You know, everybody's entitled. They have a hard time with that, And there's always a justification for why, you know, you shouldn't obey or you shouldn't do this. Or, you know, even if you disagree, you have your reasons. Well, you know, you don't have to listen to the authority. But since we were talking about Jesus, it just got me thinking, I mean, the humility of Christ, Philippians 2 just laid out his submission to the will of God, and it's a great tie-in. Yeah.
Let's see if I can kind of tie both these comments in together here. Yes, Lorenzo, we want to, you know, it comes down to an issue of authority. And so around here, it's kind of typically shown to be effective and efficient to sit down and to get people to tell you that the Bible is the Word of God. And the reason why you got to start there, because it's an issue of authority. Because when it comes back to, okay, well, this needs to change in my life, well, why? Okay, well, God said so. Oh, well, that's not what I think he meant. Well, okay, that's an authority thing, because that's exactly what it says. Right? So it is an issue of authority. Now, if we turn over to Matthew chapter 9, tie in Larry's comment here. Yeah, the heart of mankind's been, it's been the same from the beginning. I don't think any one of us here have a hard time understanding that, other than God created man in his image, and every time someone's born, they're created in God's image, okay? And sin enters the heart of man, and he follows through his same paths of wrongdoing. But, you know, fast forward from 1 Samuel 15, you know, bunch of years, to Matthew 9, and let's look at Jesus' comment on this. In verse 10, it says, it happened as Jesus was reclining at the table in the house, behold, many tax collectors and sinners came and were dining with Jesus and his disciples. When the Pharisees saw this, they said to his disciples, why is your teacher eating with the tax collectors and sinners? But when Jesus heard this, he said, it's not those who are healthy who need a physician, but those who are sick. But go and learn what this means. I desire compassion and not sacrifice, for I did not come to call the righteous, but sinners. So before we, you know, spend an extra second on that, I mean, Jesus says, I did not come to call the righteous, but sinners. So when he's at the dinner table with the tax collectors. He's calling the sinners out for their sin, and he's calling them to repentance. They aren't his buddies. They aren't chilling. Okay? Now, they're sharing a meal, okay? But he went to them to explain to them the error of their way so that they have no excuse for their sin, Jesus said in his own words, and to call them to repentance. That's a little different than, okay, well, Jesus ate with the tax collectors and the sinners, so I'm going to go eat with the sinners. And then they're going to be my friends. And then maybe somewhere like, you know, way, way, way in the back of your head, you're like, yeah, and then, you know, maybe I'll try to get a Bible study with them. But that's not the true conviction or the true motives of your heart. But to kind of tie in these two comments, yep, mankind doesn't like authority. And, you know, it's going to try to move itself to the front. It's going to try to move itself to the top of the hierarchy. And it takes power and wealth to get there. And mankind is willing to do what it takes to reach those positions. And it's no different in Jesus' day. But the same theme keeps coming through. Okay, I desire compassion and not sacrifice. Head back to Psalm here. Just wanted to show that initial theme. Chapter 40. Okay, so we're still in verse 6 here. Sacrifice and meal offerings you haven't desired. My ears you have opened. And if you have a note there, probably the better rendering of that is going to be my ears you have pierced. This is likely a reference to the law, to an ordinance. Kevin, weren't you talking about the ordinances on Lord's Day evening? This would be one of those. Because Kevin was preaching about the law and then all of the ordinances that came along with it. Okay, this would be one of them. So, my ears you've pierced. I think the majority of us here understand this. Let's look at it in Exodus chapter 21. Probably a reference to the law. And then we'll see why this we'll see why this becomes important later. Okay, 21. I hope I said 21. You can find this in Deuteronomy as well, but we're just going to read Exodus 21 today. Verse 1. Now these are the ordinances which you are to set before them. If you buy a Hebrew slave, he shall serve you 6 years, but on the seventh, he shall go out as a free man without payment. If he comes alone, he shall go out alone. If he is the husband of a wife, then his wife shall go out with him. If his master gives him a wife, and she bears him sons or daughters, the wife and her children shall belong to her master, and he shall go out alone. But if the slave plainly says, I love my master, love my wife, and my children, I will not go out as a free man, then his master shall bring him to God, then he shall bring him to the doorpost, to the door or to the doorpost, and his master shall pierce his ear with an awl, and he shall serve him permanently. So, I mean, that spells it out pretty clear. Okay? Upon the seventh year, likely in conjunction with a family being formed, you know, you're a single guy and you get your freedom, I'm out of here. Okay? But you end up with a wife and some kids. It's like, well, I love my master, I love my wife, I love my children, I'll stay. And so you went from a period where you had to stay to where you're willingly staying. Okay? And so there was a special mark that was done. That ear was taken up, you know, to the doorpost, and they put that dowel through the ear, and this was to signify that I am choosing to lay my life down for you in perpetuity. Okay? And so we get lots of good spiritual lessons from that. We'll likely cover most of it. Okay. At this time, let's turn on over to Hebrews chapter 10 and see how this comes through in the New Testament. And then I'll kind of get your guys' input here. All right, let's start in verse 1. The law, since it has only a shadow of the good things to come and not the very form of things, can never, by the same sacrifices which they offer continually year by year, make perfect those who draw near. Otherwise, would they have not ceased to be offered, because the worshipers, having once been cleansed, would no longer have any consciousness of sin. But in those sacrifices, there's a reminder of sins year by year. So that's the problem with the sacrifices, okay? In the very sacrifice is a reminder of sin year by year. But what we notice is the sacrifices are the context heading in to verse 4. And we remember Psalm said, sacrifices you've not desired, but, okay, my ears you have pierced, I have come to do your will. All right? And so we already covered the theme, okay, God's more interested in obedience than in sacrifice. So now here in Hebrews 10, we have, okay, a discussion opening up on the law and on these sacrifices. So in verse 4, he says, it's impossible for the blood of bulls and goats to take away sins. Therefore, when he comes into the world, he says, sacrifice and offering you have not desired, but a body you have prepared for me, and whole burnt offerings and sacrifices for sin you have taken no pleasure. Then I said, behold, I have come, and the scroll of the book it is written of me, to do your will, O God. I'm going to stop there for a second. We will finish this out in a second. So I guess, did we catch what the difference was from Psalm to Hebrews? I know a couple of us have preached on this before. I'll take a brave volunteer, though, to find the difference.
Okay, Dave thinks he's found it.
In verse 7, he says, then I said, behold, I have come. In the scroll of the book, it is written of me.
So that's not exactly what I'm looking for. Keep digging.
I'll credit Micah with this, but a body you prepared me is in there.
Okay, a body you have prepared for me. So what it says in Psalms, okay, my ears you have pierced. And then as it translates through into Hebrews, it's a body that you have prepared for me. So we talked about this last week, and I believe we read 1 Corinthians 9, where it says you don't muzzle an ox while it's threshing grain. And then the Spirit writes, God's not concerned about oxen. So when you read that in the law, it very simply does seem like he's referring to oxen. So the Spirit is going to give us more information. Okay, we do want to interpret the Old Testament through the lens of the New Testament. On top of that, again, we have the Septuagint translation coming through. So you're going to see a little bit of those word differences coming from there. And we noticed that last week as well, that the Septuagint translation was used, and that's how the word Elohim came through as angels. Okay? All right, so there's a couple things to think of. The Spirit's obviously giving us more information. We have a Septuagint translation that's a little different, but how do we go from ears to a whole body? From pierced to prepared? If this is something that you understand, you can also jump in. I just wanted to ask real quick. The Spirit wrote it. It's true. The translation came through just fine. So what should we glean from this? Any takers as to why the translation came through the way it did? Remember what we read in Exodus. I outweigh kids every day, so I can stand here for a while. I mean, unless we actually don't know. Okay. Well, you get the next hard question, Kevin. Okay. Well, I didn't write any notes down for this. I thought you guys were going to do all the hard work for me. can I use you real quick?
Yeah.
Okay, move your Bible. All right. Come here. Listen here, young. No. Thank you. Have a seat. Did I have his ear? Was I in control of his whole body? Yeah. I think that very simply is how that comes through. Okay? So you take that ear and you say, okay, Master. You know, you go up to the doorpost and you put the wooden awl through it and you say, okay, you got my ear, but then he gets your whole body the rest of your life, doesn't he? Okay? So that's what the Spirit wants us to understand. All right? So as that translates through, did Jesus say, Lord, I have come to do your will? Yeah, it's in the psalm we just read. And it comes through just fine in Hebrews. And did it take giving up his entire body to do it? Yeah. So that's how that comes through and makes sense and what we can glean from that. John chapter 4. John 4, okay, the gang thinks Jesus is hungry, and so they're urging him to eat. And in verse 34, John 4, 34, this is Jesus' response. Jesus said to them, my food is to do the will of him who sent me and to accomplish his work. Okay, just to back up the statement that I made earlier. Jesus came, Philippians 2 is a great passage explaining that. That although he exists in the form of God, did not regard equality with God a thing to be grasped, but he emptied himself, took the form of a bondservant. And when it says he emptied himself, empty means empty. He didn't come down here with some like God DNA and have some extra advantage for why he was amazing the teachers in the synagogue and in the temple at 12 years old. Okay? That came from a pure love for God's word. All right? But Philippians 2 is a great picture of that. He left heaven. He came down here and he said, Lord, I will do your will. He prays, your will be done, not my own. Okay? He gave God his ear. Said, I'm your servant. Let's do this. And then he did it all the way to the end, was faithful until death, to where he had to give up his body. So, really encouraging for us. We can go to Romans 12. Probably saw that coming, but we got to cover this. And we'll grab verses 1 and 2. Therefore, I urge you, brethren, by the mercies of God, to present your body a living and holy sacrifice acceptable to God, which is your spiritual service. Do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, so that you may prove what the will of God is, that which is good and acceptable and perfect. Christian, do you got to give up your body? You do. You do. Faithful until death, okay? And you got to be willing to make any of the changes in your life that need to be done, and willing to put yourself in the right positions and the right places to do this thing all the way to the end. So that's not only true for Jesus, but as we walk and follow in his footsteps, that's going to be true for us as well. So that's what I have for Psalm 40. Just pause here real quick. Anything I missed or any thoughts you guys have before we jump to the next one? Okay. All right. Well, let's see if we can get through another one here. Psalm. We're going to be in Psalms again. 118. And I got lucky. I just flipped right to it. We're going to read this whole psalm. So we better get started. Give thanks to the Lord, for he is good. For his loving kindness is everlasting. Oh, let Israel say his loving kindness is everlasting. Let the house of Aaron say his loving kindness is everlasting. And let those who fear the Lord say his loving kindness is everlasting. From my distress I called upon the Lord. The Lord answered me and set me in a large place. The Lord is for me. I will not fear. What can man do to me? The Lord is for me among those who help me. Therefore I will look with satisfaction on those who hate me. It's better to take refuge in the Lord than to trust in man. It's better to take refuge in the Lord than to trust in princes. All nations surrounded me in the name of the Lord, I will surely cut them off. They surrounded me. Yes, they surrounded me. In the name of the Lord, I will surely cut them off. They surrounded me like bees. They were extinguished as a fire of thorns. In the name of the Lord, I will surely cut them off. You pushed me violently so that I was falling, but the Lord helped me. The Lord is my strength and song, and he has become my salvation. The sound of joyful shouting and salvation is in the tents of the righteous. The right hand of the Lord does valiantly. The right hand of the Lord is exalted. The right hand of the Lord does valiantly. I will not die but live and tell the works of the Lord. The Lord has disciplined me severely, but he has not given me over to death. Open to me the gates of righteousness. I shall enter through them. I shall give thanks to the Lord. This is the gate of the Lord. The righteous will enter through it. I shall give thanks to you, for you have answered me, and you have become my salvation. The stone which the builders rejected has become the chief cornerstone. This is the Lord's doing. It is marvelous in our eyes. This is the day which the Lord has made. Let us rejoice and be glad in it. Yes, I looked for that song and I couldn't find it. O Lord, do save. We beseech you. O Lord, we beseech you. Do send prosperity. Blessed is the one who comes in the name of the Lord. We have blessed you from the house of the Lord. The Lord is God, and he has given us light. Bind the festival sacrifice with cords to the horns of the altar. Ooh, that's a good verse. You are my God. I give thanks to you. You are my God. I extol you. Give thanks to the Lord, for he is good, for his loving kindness is everlasting. Yeah, I do got to say, has anyone here ever found like a section of scripture and then committed to reading it every morning for, you know, at least a week or longer? No. One of us. Yeah. Romans 8, good section of scripture to start the day off with, and you know, specifically the latter part there, to start off your day. Well, I was thinking, you read through this is good stuff. Great message of deliverance and joy because of what our God has done. This would be a good one to read every morning. Okay, so some things that we notice. I do want to get through this, so hopefully most of us heard verse 22. Well, we heard it all, but you know, your brain's going, all right, I've heard that in the New Testament. The stone which the builders rejected has become the chief cornerstone. So we do want to talk about that. I would like to touch base on verse 27, bind the festival sacrifices with cords to the horn of the altar. Whew, that's good. And then you probably also noticed from the New Testament, I'm losing it here, verse 6, the Lord is for me, I will not fear, what can man do to me? That last verse there doesn't have a direct tie-in to the Messiah in the New Testament. We do know it from the New Testament in reference to us. Okay, so not covering that today, just to, in case you saw that, wanted to touch base on it. So last week in Psalm 8 and just a few moments ago in Psalm 40, we saw the incarnation of the Messiah. Okay, and now what we're going to notice here in Psalm 118, you notice because we're kind of jumping all over the place in Psalms, we're trying to just connect some themes here. Okay, we're going to see the deliverance of the Messiah. Did you notice that going through it? My enemies have surrounded me. They've come like a swarm of bees, but they'll go up in a fire. I will exterminate them. He says, I will cut them off. Okay, so we see the deliverance of the Messiah here. In verse 5, my distress, I call upon the Lord. The Lord answered me and set me in a large place. Brethren, did Jesus ever call on the Lord? I mean, yeah. Continually, through prayer, looked to the Lord in his distresses, and the Lord answered him. And then he says, he has set me in a large place. That's a reference to deliverance. Okay, if you haven't noticed that before, notice that now. Okay, I was trying to think of a really good way of explaining this, and for some reason, the only picture that popped into my head, has you ever seen those deep sea divers kind of go down into the ocean and then find them caves that are underground? And then because of the way that I know nothing about, you can go inside these big caves that are under the ocean, and there's enough room for you to like dip your head above water and like breathe, right? You can come into this big opening. And so to get into some of these really, really weird, unexplored places, they have to dive through these really long, narrow, pretty, like, tunnels. They have to dive through these tunnels. And I always thought, boy, that is not something I want to do. OK, Okay? You're a few hundred feet underwater. Can you be a few hundred feet underwater? No. You're some feet underwater. And you're in there, and then you come in this big opening, and you see these little tunnels that lead to other places. You want to go explore that. You got two options. You got one option. You got to go the whole way. There's not room to turn around. I don't know if you could kind of back up a little bit, but I don't know. Just, I'm not claustrophobic, but it's making me feel kind of weird right now just thinking about it. But you spend 5 minutes, you've got oxygen, you don't know how long that tunnel is, you're waiting for that opening, aren't you? You're waiting for that expanse to come. Maybe I should have kept us above ground, you know. Maybe you're just hiking through the forest and it's so dense, you know, and then you finally come out and then the plains open up and you can actually see, you know, where you're at. So the scripture does that at times. And I just wanted us to see in verse 5, okay, from my distress, I call upon the Lord. The Lord answers and he puts me in a large place. Okay, he's saying he has opened it up. Okay, the rocks were covering me and I was tunneling through. The Lord opened it up. I was in the midst of the tall cedar woods and then the Lord opened up the pasture land. It's a reference to deliverance. The Lord is for me. I will not fear. What can man do to me? Good verse. The Lord is for me among those who help me. Therefore, I will look with satisfaction on those who hate me. It's better to take refuge in the Lord than to trust in men. In man, amen. And it's better to take refuge in the Lord than to trust in princes. Not much more for the sake of time. I want to touch on that. Verse 10. All nations surrounded me. In the name of the Lord, I will surely cut them off. They surrounded me. I will cut them off. They surround me like bees. They were extinguished. In the name of the Lord, I will surely cut them off. Okay? Now, we're going to see, Jesus tells us that this prophecy, specifically the stone that the builders rejected, is a prophecy of himself. And that's where we want to end class tonight. So as we're working through some of this, because that doesn't mean that the whole chapter is necessarily messianic, but I really like the things that are in here, because Jesus did call on the Lord in his distresses. Okay, and notice this. Yeah, the nations have surrounded him. A little reference to the Gentiles. Okay, they surround him. He's going to cut them off. Well, who is God handed judgment to? Jesus. Okay, I believe this to continue to be messianic about Jesus Christ. That he would be the one that even though his enemies encompass him and surround him and the nations surround him and they come like a swarm of bees, he's the one that's going to extinguish them and he is the one that is going to surely cut them off. Let's look at Romans 2. Sorry, guys, I have four verses written down and I have to pick and choose on the fly here. Romans 2. Verse 16, on the day when, according to my gospel, God will judge the secrets of men through Christ Jesus. Okay? Christ Jesus is the one who has been handed judgment. You can read Acts 17. God has furnished proof to all men by raising Jesus from the dead. He's going to bring judgment, and he's going to do it through a man whom he appointed, Jesus Christ. Okay, a bunch of verses in the New Testament. You can read Matthew 25 about how Jesus says he's going to come and bring judgment. Preached through that not too long ago. Or just read the book of Revelation. Who's the one bringing judgment? Jesus. Okay, so I believe that to be tied in here in Psalm 118. Okay. Verse 13 is really interesting. So we've got these, I'm surrounded, but I will cut them off. They come in like bees, but they're going to be extinguished. In the name of the Lord, end of verse 12, I will surely cut them off. And he says, you pushed me violently so that I was falling, but the Lord helped me. I thought that was kind of interesting. Who's you? Any takers? I'll help you out here. Who has set their entire agenda against God's Messiah, Jesus Christ? The devil. And so, you know, as a new Christian, something that really just jumped out to me reading through my New Testament those first few times is, in my words, Jesus can always smell the devil coming from a mile away. You know, you're like... It's like you go on this emotional roller coaster with Peter where you're like, come on, man, you're doing so good. And he's kind of like, he's way up here. And then sometimes it's, it kind of feels like he's like way down here. And I even got a Bible question texting me this week. And it was like, man, like Peter really denied Jesus. And like, did Jesus forgive him? You know, like, is there a verse that says Jesus forgave him? And I was like, well, 1st and 2nd Peter, no. But it's like, you know, you're going through this and, oh man, I'm losing my thought. Oh no. So you're reading through your New Testament and you're kind of going through with Peter and you want him to do so well and he's like, far be it, Jesus. And Jesus is like, get behind me, Satan. And so you're reading that and you're like, whoa, like, you know, that escalated quickly. Called him the devil, right? But see, Jesus knows, all right? You want to come in and it's in your heart that you want to kill the Messiah and you got this big old front on like the Pharisees do in John chapter 8. Jesus calls it like it is. He says, you're of your father, the devil. Okay? And unless we need to remember the first, you know, prophecy that we went through, there's enmity, okay, between the offspring of the serpent and the offspring of woman. Okay, so this is going to be a reference to Satan. It says, you pushed me, okay, but the Lord has helped me. I had some verses, yeah, and that's good. Okay, verse 17. Pause for any comments real quick here. I'm going a little quick, so something that you really want to jump in? Okay, good. All right, verse 17. I will not die but live. That can't be about David, right? Wait. He says, and tell of the works of the Lord. The Lord has disciplined me severely. We remember, okay, that the offspring of woman has that bruised heel. Jesus did have to die. Isaiah says God was pleased that it happened. Okay, these are some thoughts that are running in line with this. Okay, he says, you've disciplined me severely, but he has not given me over to death. Jesus, not dead, lying in a tomb. Verse 19, open to me the gates of righteousness. I shall enter through them. I shall give thanks to the Lord. This is the gate of the Lord. The righteous will enter through it. I shall give thanks to you, for you have answered me, and you have become my salvation. I just wish we had time. Jesus sees the gates of the righteousness, and we who believe get to follow on with him. So, great verse. Okay, verse 22, the stone which the builders rejected has become the chief cornerstone. This is the Lord's doing. It is marvelous in our eyes. This is the day which the Lord has made. Let us rejoice and be glad in it. O Lord, do save. We beseech you. O Lord, we beseech you. Do send prosperity. Blessed is the one who comes in the name of the Lord. We have blessed you from the house of the Lord. So verse 22, all over in the New Testament, the stone which the builders rejected has become the chief cornerstone. We got 5 minutes, so let's hit these. Matthew 21, not only how we know this is messianic, but how they're explained to us. Just to the tail end of the parable of the landowner with the vineyard. And so in verse 42, Jesus, well, we're at 41, so we kind of help refresh our mind here. It says, he said to them, they said to him, he will bring those wretches to a wretched inn and will rent out the vineyard to other vine growers who will pay him proceeds at the proper season. And Jesus said to them, did you never read in the scriptures the stone which the builders rejected? This became the chief cornerstone. This came about from the Lord, and it is marvelous in our eyes. That's how you know, that's when you're reading the parable, that when the landowner sends his son and they kill his son, he's talking about himself. Because then he quotes this, which is from Psalms that we're going through, okay, and that's Jesus' scriptural backing up of the parable he had just told. And, you know, in verse 45, the chief priests and the Pharisees heard this parable. They understood that he was speaking about them. Like, it was clear, all right? So I wanted us to see that. This is also preached in Acts chapter 4. Okay, Peter and John have been preaching the gospel and they're kind of getting themselves in trouble with the rulers in Acts chapter 4, verse 8. Peter, filled with the Holy Spirit, said to them, "Rulers and elders of the people," so this is his defense, "if we're on trial today for a benefit done to a sick man as to how this man has been made well, let it be known to all of you and to all the people of Israel that by the name of Jesus Christ the Nazarene, whom you crucified, God raised from the dead. And by this name, this man stands here before you in good health. He is the stone which was rejected by you, the builders, but which became the chief cornerstone." Okay, so that's a direct quote from Psalm 118. 1 Peter chapter 2. Yeah, I was just I'm chasing a rabbit right now. Because there's also the stone of stumbling, the rock of offense, and I kind of was trying to figure out how to bring that in tonight, but I ran out of time. So let's start 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 4. "Coming to him is to a living stone, which has been rejected by men, but is choice and precious in the sight of God." That, okay, that's a reference to Jesus. Now what I've noticed, okay, is there can be, we have to go to verse 1. We have time. There's 4 minutes. Sometimes I think this happens in our minds when we're reading 1 Peter. "Therefore, putting aside malice, deceit, hypocrisy, envy, slander, like newborn babies, long for the pure milk of the word, so that by it you may grow in respect to salvation. For if you have tasted the kindness of the Lord, and coming to him as to living stones, which have been rejected by men, but is choice and precious in the sight of God." And what I've noticed sometimes, okay, and if this is you, I'm just taking the time to lay it out. We read verse 4 and we kind of put ourselves in verse 4. We read verse 4 and we're like, yeah, we've come to him, Jesus, as living stones that have been rejected by men. That's come to God as a living stone rejected by men, Jesus Christ. That's the emphasis there. And then you go down to verse 4, or verse 5, you also. See, also is important. Jesus is the stone that went to God, rejected by man. Now, all who desire to follow God are going to be persecuted. And it's in 1 Peter, in this very chapter, that tells us we're going to follow in his footsteps of suffering. So it makes sense then that we would also be rejected by men. But just if you've read it that way, just notice. Verse 4, "And coming to him as a living stone which has been rejected by men, this is the choice and precious in the sight of God. You also, Christians, as living stones." Okay, you also, so you're rejected also, but that's the reference to you, "are being built up as a spiritual house for a holy priesthood to offer up spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God through Jesus Christ. For this is contained in Scripture, 'Behold, I lay in Zion a choice stone, a precious stone,'" that's from Isaiah, "'and he who believes in him will not be disappointed.'" Okay, fast forward. "'This precious value then is for you who believe, but for those who disbelieve, the stone which the builders rejected has become the very cornerstone.'" Okay, and that's from Psalm 118. And you kind of get that picture of crushed or be crushed, right? He says, if you reject him, you remember, not only is he a stone, but he's the chief cornerstone. So he's the important one, and he's a stone, so he's going to thump you. Okay, so stay on the straight and narrow. I got 1 minute, and I made it. Psalm 118. Sorry if we're losing all your comments. I ran too hard today, and my lungs are giving me a hard time. And I know I'm going too fast, but okay. Psalm 118. Okay. It's so terrible to skip any of this. Verse 27. "The Lord is God, and he has given us light." Amen? Yeah. "Bind the festival sacrifices with cords to the horns of the altar." I think that is super cool. Okay? You have this stone that comes, and the world is going to reject him, and they're going to kill him. Okay? But what I had to skip so much of was the theme of the whole chapter is the deliverance of that Messiah. He's like, hey, man, they're buzzing all around me, but I look to the Lord, and he's going to take care of me. And I'm going to take care of them, too, because judgment has been given to Jesus Christ. He is the chief cornerstone. If you disobey, he's going to crush you. Okay? So even though he offers up his body and they kill him, and even though he is the most important, precious stone and they cast him aside, he is going to be delivered. But it's his victory over death. And his blood that's sprinkled in the heavenly places that gives us life. Where are the horns of the altar? No. Well, that I would accept that answer as well. Think temple. Where are the horns of the altar? Okay. Yeah. So, where the sacrifice took place, right? Where the blood is shed. Okay. So, I don't have time to hit the verses tonight, but take the redemption of our Lord. He has given us life. Bind the sacrifice. Use cords and bind it to the altar. How many times did Jesus die? Does he have to offer himself continually? No. His sacrifice is bound to the altar permanently. He died. The sacrifice is there. It's done. Never to die again. Okay? You can read 1 John 1. It's through the blood of Jesus Christ. You can read the book of Hebrews. I think just because I got some of you guys looking at me a little sideways. Hebrews chapter 7. In closing. Oh boy, wrong one written down. And I have the wrong verse written down. So that's where we're going to have to wrap it up. But yeah, you just take that sacrifice and you bind it to the altar. Okay? And very clear, Jesus died once, never to die again. Romans makes a very similar point as well. So Jesus' death that he died once for all. And no need to be taking any more blood or sacrifices to that altar. It's been wrapped up and taken care of.